It's good to have my brother Matt over here. Come on up, brother Matt. I had fun talking with him earlier just a second ago, and he seems like someone I can joke around with, but all this week I've just been thinking of Dr. McQueen, or, you know, what's the car's name? What's his, the... Yeah. All week I keep thinking your last name is McQueen. But he is the evangelism professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we're glad to have him with us. Give him a good hand. Welcome to the church.
Thank you so much, Pastor Michael, and thank you so much, Hillcrest Church. I'm so honored that Pastor Tom would give me the opportunity to come and speak to you today. And before I begin, let me just say, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up on the same text that your pastor preached last week, but we're going to continue the thought to be able to finish out the invite strategy today. And as you're turning there, let me just bring you greetings from my president, Dr. Paige Patterson, the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's one of the six Southern Baptist seminaries that you support through your cooperative program giving. And he has asked me just to come and just to say thank you. Because of what you give in the offering, just what you gave just a moment ago, we not only are able to support a missionary force around the world of about 4,500 missionaries, and that's growing, church planters in North America, that's Mexico, United States, and in Canada, but you're also helping support God-called men and women to go to one of our six Southern Baptist seminaries to learn how it is they are to handle the Word of God properly and how they're to minister in a way that hopefully will not cause there to be problems. How many of y'all have ever been to Southwestern Seminary before? Can I see? All right, several of you. Well, Dr. Patterson has asked me just to go ahead and let you know that for any of you that come back to Southwestern or any of you that actually will come and visit us at Southwestern, you can walk around like you own the place. Because you do. You're the ones who help make sure we are still financed there at the seminary. And you say, why in the world would I want to go to a seminary? That's where a bunch of, you know, people are up in their ivory towers. Well, no. We have groups that go out evangelizing every day of the week, professors taking students. And this past Wednesday, we just opened our newest building, Mathena Hall. How many of y'all have ever heard of Lottie Moon? Anybody ever heard of Lottie Moon before? Oh, yeah. We're going to pay her off one day, aren't we? And Dr. Patterson said, we got to pay her off. And so we actually have, from Ping Tu, her actual house and several items that belong to her. And now they're in the front display. You can go and see what kind of conditions she lived in, see more and learn more about the Lottie Moon story. And there's also a place for you to be able to help pay her off and give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. So you come by and see us whenever you have the opportunity and are up in the Fort Worth Metroplex area. All right, you've got your Bibles in Acts chapter 4. We are finalizing the invite strategy. Y'all know what the invite strategy is? Okay, yeah, very good. All right, so maybe you can help me out. You are to do what? Identify your thems. Now, we know that's not right grammar. Your pastor's told you about that, but that's what the Bible says. You're to go and make disciples of them and baptize them, you see. And so we're to identify our thems. And then the N stands for nurture. We're to nurture a relationship with our thems. So we're to do that. And then the next letter is the V, and that means to verify. There you go. Verify their spiritual condition, the spiritual condition of the thems. And then you're to I, and that is to involve. And you're involve them in your church family. And then last week, Pastor Tom taught and preached on the T, which stands for tell. You need to tell your faith story. And now we end the invite acrostic today with E. And I don't know if you know what E is or not. I think he did say it last week. But just in case you don't know it, I don't want to embarrass anybody. The E stands, and if you know it, you can just say it with me. The E stands for encourage. Look at that. I'm just going to go home. No, you already got it. The E is encourage your thems to cross the line of faith. And that's what we want to talk about here today. In the middle of the last century, there was a steer wrestler by the name of Ken Bowen. Ken Bowen, and he was pretty well known in Arkansas. He was known for his abilities there at the rodeos, but he was also known in the town for his hostility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, many people in Fort Smith, Arkansas said the last person in the world to ever receive Jesus as his Savior would be Ken Bowen. The reason he got that reputation is because a number of pastors, evangelists, lay people, missionaries would go and try to evangelize Ken Bowen. But he would always reject the gospel, and he would do so, let's just say, in some colorful language. No one thought at all that Ken Bowen would ever come to faith. In fact, they had no confidence at all that Ken Bowen could be saved by the gospel. Have you ever been in need of evangelistic confidence? And what I mean by that is, have you ever had one of those times in which you knew God was telling you, say a word about me to that person beside you or that person in front of you? Say a word to me, but you just couldn't muster up the courage or the confidence to begin to utter the name of Jesus. Anybody ever had that experience before? Okay, I've had it. I'm an evangelism professor, and I have it still. We need evangelistic confidence. And in the past, I'm 42 years old, and in the past, when I was growing up, one of the ways that the Southern Baptist Convention would help try to give confidence to church members and its members was to offer what was called evangelism training. How many of y'all have been through an evangelism training course? Anybody just raise your hand? Very good. A lot of you. And the thinking was this. The confidence lies in not knowing what to say when you come across someone with whom you want to share the gospel. And so generally in the past, the evangelism programs of the past would actually give you kind of a memorized script, points and an outline for you to memorize. And if you memorized that gospel presentation, then you knew what to say. And the thinking was you'd have enough confidence in order to go and share the gospel. Well, the good thing is, and I've been through a number of those kinds of training, and some of you have too. The great thing about it is you do know what to say, and I guess witness training models are very good for that, to teach you what you're to say. But the problem is they don't give you the evangelistic confidence you need to start the conversation. So where is it that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are one here today, where is it that you can find the confidence you need to not only begin gospel conversations, but to be satisfied and confident in what you're going to say, but also be able to tell it to people who are going to be hostile to the gospel and those that may be open to hearing the gospel? Well, one answer for that is the invite strategy. We've already walked through that. And the invite strategy has in this church produced a number of you that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to look to the Bible, and I want us to pick back up where your pastor left off last week, Acts chapter 4. And bringing the text into view, I want you to know what happened, and I want you to see what was it that gave the early church confidence to begin gospel conversations, to speak them out with their confidence, but also to call people to cross, to encourage them to cross the line of faith. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26, Peter and John had healed a lame man. And after healing the man and he's getting up walking, they begin to preach Jesus and his resurrection. And in fact, in chapter 3, verse 19, it should be right there on the page where you are, or it may be a page before, but there in chapter 3, verse 19, Peter and John say this: "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now you say, well, why did you pick that out of all the things that they said? Because that was the way they encouraged their hearers to cross the line of faith, to repent so that times of refreshing may come. What happened whenever the apostles, actually with the confidence of the Holy Spirit, encouraged their hearers to cross the line of faith? Well, we see it very clearly in chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, the leaders of the day, they laid hands on them and put them to jail. But verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 people, having been encouraged to cross the line of faith, did so. I will tell you this, you'll never know how anyone will respond to the gospel until you ask them to respond to the gospel. So how is it that we find this evangelistic confidence for them to encourage people to cross the line of faith? Well, let's begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says this. Now as they, this is the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. Now as those that took them observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were, look at this, uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further." That means so no more people will cross the line of faith. "So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." You know, it's amazing as we look at what the religious leaders saw in Peter and John. They stood in amazement because Peter and John had not been to seminary like they had. They'd not been to Bible college like they had. In fact, they perceived them, the Bible says, as untrained and uneducated men. They'd never been through evangelism explosion or faith evangelism or continued witness training or steps to peace with God or anything else. They were uneducated. They were untrained. So where is it that they found the source of their confidence? The Bible says it in verse 13. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Friends, I will tell you this. Those of you, including me, who spend time with Jesus can't help but spend time telling other people about Jesus. Do you know what Peter and John say? They say, "Listen, whether it's right to give heed to you or to give heed to God, we'll let you be the judge. But we can't stop talking about what we have seen and heard." What does that mean for us? If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've seen what God has done in your life and in others' lives. You've heard about what God has done in your life and in others' lives. Friends, I will tell you this. If you know enough of the gospel personally to have been saved by it, the good news is you know enough of the gospel to share it. You don't have to memorize anything. I mean, it's okay to memorize things, but you don't have to memorize it and think, what's the next point? If you know enough of the gospel to have been saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it. And that's what they did. They'd spent time with Jesus, been saved by it. They didn't have to read from a script. They were able to, out of the outflow of their life, be able to preach who Jesus Christ was. So how is it that you, as a church member, as you as a child of God, how can you implement this invite strategy and ultimately invite people and encourage people to cross the line of faith? Well, there's 4 points that I want to give you, and you've got a little piece of paper there in your notes. And so if you've got that, if you've not used it, you've not found anything else to write down, I want to at least have you write something down on it now. So find the little insert there, and I want you to just take a moment, and I want you just to think through, what is it that you or me or anyone else has to actually say in order to say I've communicated the gospel? In other words, I'm asking you, what are the gospel essentials? What is essential to the gospel? Now, I'm not asking you to write a dissertation. Just write a few points there. Just what is so important? What was someone here in order to be saved? In fact, the Bible says that in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, that Jesus came preaching, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." There we see the core gospel essentials of what Jesus and the Apostle Paul said must be involved. You must have several components there. And so what is it that you have on your sheet? We don't have time to be able to go through all of those, but what I hope you've seen, if you've just taken a moment and just bullet pointed a few things that you needed to hear in order to be saved by the gospel, is this. You've been trained by your pastor for the last several weeks to know what to say. But because you know Jesus personally, you should know what to say. And I don't know what your list says, but mine kind of looks like this. You have to talk about the consequences and the reality of sin. So sin must be communicated in some way. And then you also, I think, must communicate in many ways about the Savior, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised on the third day. And that salvation and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and adoption by God can only come through what Jesus did on the cross, in the grave, and out of the grave. And then the last thing is a surrender. Sin, Savior, and surrender. That's kind of my outline. And surrender, that's encouraging them to cross the faith line, the line of faith, to ask them to repent, to turn away from their sin, to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then with their mouth to verbally confess. Here's the shortest sinner's prayer you can pray. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now there with your points, the gospel essentials, I want to ask you a second question. What are some scriptures? Now, I don't need 10 scriptures per point, but what's just one good scripture that would communicate the gospel presentation that you have there on your sheet? What's a couple of gospel verses that would help someone be able to hear? Now, why would we do that? Well, we would do that because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. You cannot have faith apart from the Word of God. And so it's important in your gospel presentations to include that. As you've been writing down, hopefully a few, let me just tell you what mine are. To communicate sin, I like to use Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised. I like to use Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then to surrender, to repent of your sins, to believe in Jesus alone and to confess Him as Lord. I like to use Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to use those verses. You use the verses that you know or that you're familiar with. Some of you may want to use John 3:16. That's fine. That's great. In fact, some of you say, I can't memorize verses. You may just want to use Jesus wept. I don't know. But you find the verses that are most comfortable for you and most easily for you to memorize. And that's what you ought to include in that. So you've got the gospel essentials. You've got the word of God to bulk up and to hopefully call people to faith in Jesus. And then the last thing, you need to encourage them to make a decision for Jesus. How will you instruct someone to cross the faith line? How will you instruct someone to receive Jesus Christ? I'll never forget it. It's probably the worst experience in my teaching career. It was about a year and a half into my teaching career. This would have been 2011, November of 2011. I had two students, precious students who loved Jesus. And they came to me and they said, Dr. Queen, we're going back for Thanksgiving to our families. We're the only Christians on both sides of our family, the only Christians. And we've been convicted from the class to share the gospel with our family. Would you pray for us? Well, I said, sure, I will. So I prayed all throughout Thanksgiving, could not wait till the next Monday night when the class started to find out if those two people saw any of their family members come to faith. As soon as they came in the door, I rushed to them and I said, hey, how did it go? Did you get to share the gospel? And they said, yes, I got to share the gospel. And I said, praise the Lord. That's great. I said, did any of your family members receive Jesus? Did they ever cross the line of faith? And they said, no, they didn't. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I really did pray for that. But maybe they've heard it and maybe they'll do it in the future. But I asked them, what is it, do you think, that kept them from crossing the line of faith, from surrendering all to Jesus? Did they think you were in a cult, you know, because you're the only Christian in your family? Did they think, this is the first time I've heard it, I need to think more about it? Did they think, I'm not willing to surrender all of that to Jesus? What was it that kept them from crossing the line of faith? And friends, this sad truth, the worst moment in my teaching career, has happened to probably many of you. They said, Dr. Queen, the reason they didn't cross the line of faith is because we didn't ask them to. Can you imagine the courage, getting the confidence to share the gospel about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and raised with people who don't believe it, and then not asking them, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? But it happens all too often. Now, in another way, I had another student. We were in Oxford, England. I was teaching at Oxford University in England. And I had a student there. And I sent them out street witnessing. And I said, now, I want you to share the gospel, but I want you to ask people to encourage them to cross the line of faith. One student said, I don't believe that. That doesn't jive with my theology. I believe I share the gospel and the Holy Spirit will call him on his own if he wants to. And I said, well, it might not jive with your theology, but it's going to jive with your grave. So you're going to do it. So he went out and we all went out. We came back. It was hot. None of us had seen anybody come to know the Lord. He came in. His name was Brandon. He was a former Marine, but his face was as white as a sheet. I said, Brandon, what's wrong? He said, Dr. Queen, I don't know what just happened. I said, Brandon, what happened? I thought somebody hurt him. I said, Brandon, what's happened? He said, Dr. Queen, I don't know what just happened to me. And I said, tell me what happened. He said, well, I was right down across from Christ Church there on the university campus. And I was there and I came across a man and shared the gospel with him. And Dr. Queen, I didn't want to do it, but I knew my grade depended on it. So I asked him, do you want to receive this today? And I said, well, what did the guy say? And he said, yes. And I said, that's great. What did you do? And he said, well, I tried to talk him out of it. I said, no, only enemies of the cross of Jesus talk people out of receiving the gospel. Now, we want to make sure they understand what they're saying and wanting to do. I'm not saying we have easy believism, but you don't talk somebody out of it. We tried to, and the guy said, no. He was even more determined. I want to do this. How do I do this? And the guy said, no, you don't want to do this? He said, yes, I do. And if you don't tell me, I'm going to go in that church right there and ask them to do it. Well, they wouldn't know how to tell him, you know. They didn't believe in the gospel like he did. And so he, though he did not believe in a sinner's prayer, he didn't believe in leading someone to faith in Christ, he took a truck and he said, here, read this prayer and you'll be okay. You see, the thing is, many of us, when we get our confidence to share the gospel, some of us don't know how to invite someone to cross the line of faith. So what is it that you will do to have someone cross the line of faith? Do you pressure them? Do you manipulate them? No, not at all. Do you want me to tell you how to do it? It's a very simple question. After you share the gospel, last week you learned how to share your testimony. After you share your testimony, you know what you just ask? Has anything like this ever happened to you? Has anything like this ever happened to you? If they say yes, then say, well, tell me about it. Because you want to verify that it really did happen to them. But if they say no, here's what you do. You don't have to bring a hammer out. You don't have to hit them upside the head with your Bible. Here's what you say. Would you like to make this response today? It's a simple question. And if they say no, guess what? Unless the Holy Spirit tells you to continue to talk to them, you don't have to pressure them into any decision. Because it's God that's got to be the convincing factor in that. So you just ask them a simple question. Would you like to make this decision today? And if they do, you encourage them to do three things. To repent of their sins. The Bible says, and by the way, you learned last week not to use churchy language. You remember that? They may not know the word repent. So I would say, turn away from your sins. You need to realize your sins are wrong and stop doing them. That's a way to get away from the churchy language. You need to tell them to believe in Jesus. You need to trust that what Jesus did on the cross, in the grave, and out of the grave, that and that alone, not your good works, not your baptism, not what your mama says about you, but what Jesus did can make you right with God. And finally, you must confess Jesus is Lord. You must tell God, God, I believe your son Jesus. He is Lord. He is God. Please forgive me of my sins. Very simple. But several of us fail in, after sharing the gospel, asking someone, would you like to make this decision today? You remember Ken Bowen, the steer wrestler? You remember him? Well, in 1953, a pastor came to the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith, Arkansas. His name was J. Harold Smith. And J. Harold Smith had heard about Ken Bowen, the last person that ever would trust in Jesus Christ. And so, dressed in his Sunday best Easter suit, it was completely white, J. Harold Smith went out to the ranch and to the farm of Ken Bowen. He gingerly went and hopped around the mud puddles, because he had to go out to the barn where Ken Bowen was taking care of his horses. And as he was there, he said, hi, my name is J. Harold Smith. I'm the new preacher in town. And I've heard that you have rejected Jesus time and time again, but I'm going to give you one last chance to respond to Jesus. He shared the gospel and he said, so Ken, would you today like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? That steer wrestler, rugged in his face, with eyes peering into J. Harold Smith's eyes, he looked down at the suit that the preacher had. And he saw that there was a mud puddle right in front of the preacher. And he said, preacher, if you'll bow down on your knees with me, I'll bow down on my knees. And I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. What would you do? J. Harold Smith in his Sunday white suit bowed down on his knees. Ken Bowen bowed down on his knees. And there in the mud, J. Harold Smith, his suit became filthy. But Ken Bowen's filthy, sinful life became clean because he repented of his sins. He believed in Jesus Christ alone. And he, with his mouth, confessed Jesus as Lord. Our invitation today is very simple. It's for two groups of people. Some of you are here, and you know there's someone with whom you need to encourage to cross the line of faith. It's a husband, a wife, a grandchild, a child, a co-worker, a schoolmate. But God has laid on your heart someone that needs to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you may have talked about the gospel. You may have lived the gospel before them. But you've never asked them, hey, what about making that decision and turning your life over to Jesus? I'm going to invite those of you who are serious about not wanting to see a loved one go to hell and serious about God, give me the confidence to ask them to cross the line of faith. I'd just like you to come to this altar and pray today. Pastor Gene and some others are going to be up here in just a moment. I'll be up here if you need to talk to someone. There's some of you here, though. You may not be a steer wrestler. You may not be hard in your heart, but like Ken Bowen, your heart is dirty from all the sin you've done. And you've heard about Jesus, you've been at the church, and you've never crossed the line of faith. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today you need to believe that Jesus alone can forgive you of your sins. It's not how good you are. It's not how many times you come to church. It's not your Sunday school attendance. It's not how much money you give. It's Jesus plus nothing. Today you need to turn away from your sin. And you need to say with your mouth, Jesus, forgive me. Because Jesus, you are Lord. Some of you have wanted to do this, but you've never had someone to really help you. Pastor Gene and others will be up here. I'll be up here to help lead you in that decision today. Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. Coming up to the altar? Isn't that kind of old-fashioned? Some of you are saying, come up to the altar? That's where bad people are. Brother Gene, raise your hand for a moment. How many of y'all think he's a bad guy? Anybody here think he's a bad guy? Only his wife. But no, I'm just kidding. Now, Gene's going to be up here. He's not a bad guy. This is where people commune with God. And so I want to call you. If you're here today and you've never crossed the line of faith and surrendered all to Jesus, I want you to do it today. As we stand, Brother Michael, we're going to sing a song. Others will come to the altar. Who needs to come today? Would you come?